All your promises are yes and amen. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. All seven of you. 48 conversations going on at one time. That's all right. It's commanded, by the way, in Scripture. It's called fellowship. Good job. Way to be obedient. Oh, that's awesome. Good morning and welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. What that means is we are compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship. All right, good. We need to practice this more. And we're being a community that serves the greater community. And we believe, are a good general synopsis of the whole of Scripture, as if you could ever, like, summarize all of Scripture. It was our little attempt, and then we're trying to work that out in different ways. And you can see and hear about some of it just this morning. The idea of mission trip, or building a home for somebody, or children's ministry, and a plan for how they understand who Jesus is. And that's what we're doing. And we have a men's group on Monday night, 7 o'clock. We meet right out back around the fire pit. We'll be out there tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. For those guys that are interested, if you have questions, you can come see me afterwards. We're looking at Peter in the book of Acts, because he finally got his act together. With all the mistakes in the Gospels, that was our previous series. And now, like, now that he's become a leader, what's that look like? And so if you're interested in that, please, like I said, come talk to me. And then next week, next Sunday after church, will be our final membership class. If you've missed the first two, that's okay. You get a pass. We believe in grace. Come by and we'll be walking through what does membership kind of look like here, and let you ask your questions and such. The following week, March 29th, also Palm Sunday, we're going to do baptism class after service. So 11:30 after service, right in the hall, we'll just talk through what is baptism. And if you have yet to be baptized, we can talk that through. Now, you can just come and ask questions. If you're curious, coming to the class does not make you get baptized. Right, we don't make you do anything here, pretty much. It's a very short list. They're usually corny. I'll let you know what they are. Baptism, communion, those kind of things, we take those very seriously. And if you're interested in that, we want to help you follow the Lord in what he exemplified, what the disciples practiced. John the Baptist kind of started it. The church continued it. And it's a great thing. We'll talk through top 10 reasons of what it is and why we do it. So that's baptism class in a few weeks. All right. Let's see if we can see some sinners this morning, huh? You get out your outline. Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking for sinners today. Oh no, is it Bummer Sunday? No, it's going to be Happy Sunday. We're going to find out some great things. Jesus is going to tell some stories. There's going to be a nursery rhyme. We're going to have a great old time. All right, before we do, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thanks for this morning, for what we have already sung, that your promises are yes and amen, and that you're faithful always. We're grateful, Lord, for the fact that we get to have a relationship with you, that we can know you to the level and extent and the direction that you desire. Pray, Lord, that what we do this morning would be in line with your will to that end, that we might glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension, and all the implications. May your Holy Spirit guide our time as we look at your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. We're kind of middle of chapter 7, and we're a smidge in the middle of a story where John the Baptist has sent off some of his disciples to find out who's this Yesu that's doing all these miracles. Yesu, that's the loose pronunciation of the Greek Jesus. Okay, I try to practice. And they come and ask Jesus some questions and stuff. A very interesting exchange. That's last week. It's on the podcast and on YouTube if you're interested in that. And now these guys are coming back, and they've left. Verse 24, when John's messengers had gone, that's the guys in that conversation we're talking about, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So we're speaking of John the Baptist here, not John the disciple. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? So what he's referencing is probably one of the greatest social events of their day. All of Judea and the surrounding areas, even people in other countries around, were hearing about this wild man in the wilderness making a lot of noise. He was a little bit intense. Some would call him a zealot. Today, we call them type A, odd, or off. And he was wearing weird clothes and eating weird things and saying really, really strong confrontational things. Like, turn now or you're going to burn. Right? You've heard the turn and burn?
Yeah.
Right? And so people were flocking out to see what's going on. In fact, some historians would say that John the Baptist may have had a bigger following than Jesus, because it's easier to just go and watch a show, John the Baptist, than it was to go and be taught hard things and then be called to decision and have to change. That was too much. I think I'll go back and watch the circus, right? And I say circus because of all the eventfulness, not because it was just a show. Right, out of respect for John the Baptist. It says, what were you looking for when you went out there? What did you expect to see? What was your anticipation? And for most people, you go to a show, what are you looking for? A show, entertainment. I just want to wait and see what happens. You're out in public and something's going on and you're not really sure and you just kind of, oh, I want to, what's going on over there, right? You curious. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? That's sarcasm. You didn't go out to the wilderness to see the wind blow. And by the way, how many reeds are in the wilderness? None. Slim to none and slim left town. And so he's basically saying there's nothing to see in the wilderness. So let's cut to the chase. You went to see John. What about John did you go to see? What's the vague implication? What's he trying to lead them to? Were you trying to see God? Experience God? Were you there for a spiritual reason? Or were you there for an entertainment reason? Folks, this still happens today. People come to church for very different reasons. I know. I work in the industry. People come and they have all kinds of different expectations. And here's the thing. I like them all. Whatever reason you're here for, I like it. I'm good with it. Well, gee, Scott, don't you think some people would come to church for the wrong reason? No. They got a reason that got them here. I'd call that a leading, and if it leads to the right place and we end up talking about God and who Christ is and the Spirit starts to work, then if you came here to meet a boy or meet a girl or because there were good donuts, I don't care. Right? Donuts might be the highest on that list, by the way. What was your purpose? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury, they're off in king's courts. They're not there. That's not what you went to look for. He's eliminating options of what they came to see. What then did you go to see? A prophet? No. Objection, Your Honor. Leading the witness. Yes. You went to see a prophet. And I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. You will prepare your way. Who will prepare your way before you? Love that. I think it's odd. There was a movement for a little while, not too long ago. They were talking about, you know, Jesus, more than a prophet. True. But technically, who was that phrase used on? Jesus is the one that said it. And he said it about John the Baptist, not about Jesus. I mean, you love marketing sometimes when they get it wrong. More than a prophet? Absolutely. What do prophets do? You want answers? I want the prophets tell the truth. God's truth. Which is kind of redundant because there is only one truth. Prophets show up and they tell you what reality is. He says, there's no one greater at telling the truth. And actually, this was God's plan all along. Prophets prior to him said he was coming and he's here. Preparing what? A way? Preparing a way before you? I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Wow, first place. Yet, the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Wait, we got contradictory graders. How does that even work? How do you be born of women? He's the greatest, but then whoever's the least is even greater than him. Okay, God, I'm pretty sure I don't understand the concept of greatness then. I think that's a little bit of what he's getting at. Stop trying to figure out who's great. Stop doing comparison. And start listening to reality. And the ones who listen to reality, they might be greater than the ones who speak the reality. There's so much there, so many different directions you could go with that. And I think it's ambiguous on purpose. To get us off topic, our topic, and get us back onto his topic. When all the people heard this, verse 29, the tax collectors too. Wait, are they not people? We got to list them extra because we said all the people, but then, and the tax collectors. They declared God what? Just. They declared Elohim, creator, just. Having been baptized with the baptism of John. That's what the ones that came out there to get baptized, which would have been a great answer. What did you come out there to see? I came out there to see myself get baptized. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. This is the essence of Christianity. If you missed the point, it's because you put yourself before God. I put yourself before God. There's declining hope for you. Is there still hope? Yes. Hope is always alive, right? So one lady that never dies. Hope. There's always a chance, but it's decreasing. The more you put yourself ahead of his purposes, you're dancing outside reality. Or as some would say, you're dancing on the negative side of reality. And he says, look, pay attention. Is he going to explain it a little more? This one is fun, for me at least. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? This is Jesus speaking still. I mean, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, this is all in red. And he said, you know what you're like? That's why I view it. That's kind of how I grew up. I like to view God the way I've had my own experiences. I want to give you full permission today to view him through your own experiences. because he gave you those experiences, and whatever you can use to help you connect with him, understand him, probably he did on purpose. I love that. He says, you know what you're like? Sounds like one of my coaches. You know what you're like? You're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to one another. Now, why would kids sit out in the marketplace in those days? That's the gathering spot, right? Sometimes you call it the fishing hole or the watering hole, whatever. The place where everybody, the copy machine, this is where everybody gathers to have their conversation. Everybody's gathered around in the marketplace. And here's your nursery rhyme for the day. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We're all together, we're in public, we came together to be together, and then we offered something. It was fun. You should have done a little dance or something. And no, you couldn't. Why? Because you're like a disgruntled child. You're seeing a kid when they're upset, and the answer to everything is no for them. They're just throwing their temper tantrum and the whole thing. We had this fun thing going on. And you failed to connect, to engage, to enjoy. We sang a dirge. What's a dirge? Dirge, that's what you get on the bottom of your shoes when you walk through the mud, right? It's a sad song. All right, we're switching from happy to sad. This is not the sad side of the route. I'm just talking about the pendulum. Okay? We played a sad song for you and you did not weep. You failed to read the room. Something happened. It was negative. Some people are having a bad experience, or we want to share that experience together. Why won't you share it with us? Have some empathy, sympathy, engage. Asking for the same thing, but on a different side of the pendulum. And kids that are obstinate, they just say, no, I'm not going to engage in that either. I don't care what you offer. I've seen kids. This is amazing. Because I'm very manipulative as a parent. I'm just going to honestly admit my strengths. They're throwing a temper tantrum. It's like, get out the ice cream. Want some ice cream? No. I love that. So out of it, they won't even take good things from you, right? Hey, we're going to go to the beach. You want to get in the car? No. Right? He says, this is what you're like. No matter what's offered, you're out. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's trying to show up, doing all these different kinds of things. Some of them happy, some of them sad or weird. John the Baptist, right? Some of them happy. Miracles. People getting healed. People getting baptized. Connecting with God. And you want to sit back there and say, I'm not going to get baptized. Not me. And boy, I don't know why. Why are those people so happy and why are those people so sad? What are they even doing? Don't they know we're the leaders? He's really taking shots. And I hate to say, you know, that way that Jesus would take shots. I think Jesus is taking shots at explaining the reality of what's going on within individuals. Witnessing. And that's all. They're just there to spectate. And that's all. Terrible. Verse 33. For, are we going to connect the nursery rhyme with some more realities? Watch this. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. He doesn't even eat bread. What's wrong with him? What he did? He doesn't. Drink at all? Oh, he's a prude. I mean, how much can he know? He doesn't participate in Passover. You know, Passover, they use... What's that dirty four-letter word that starts with W? Oh. Well, he's not even going to drink at all? What's wrong with him? Are they finding a way to find something wrong with him? Making excuses to find something wrong with him? Absolutely. You say he has a demon. Verse 34, Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wow. Jesus came kind of on the fun side. No, I like bread. Bread's okay. I'll do Passover. No big deal, right? Hey, guys, here's wine. All 12 of you drink this. By the way, do this often. Remember me. Then we got the other side. John the Baptist is like, oh, no. I'm gonna do Lent always. I'm going to cut things out of, I'm going to fast on all kinds of stuff all the time, whatever, for my clarity, whatever. That's great. And some people do that. That's wonderful. But the people that engage in it should be encouraged because they're trying, it's dirge time for them. And they're sad. And that's okay. We support it. And then there's people, we're having fun. We got a flute? We're going to dance? Ha! Let's go. Who wants to dance, right? Let's do that too. Let's engage what God is doing when he's doing it. Do the best that we can. But you, some of you, no matter what God does, you'll find something wrong with it. That's a tough one. I've figured this out though. When I look for negative things, I find super happy stuff. No, I found negative things. I know a few people, not too many, I know a few people, they like to make negative lists. Hey, how you doing? Well, I got sick and I got this, and my kid and my husband and my dad. Like, who? Hold on, I gotta go get a haircut. And then there's other people, how you doing? Hey, can't complain. Good to see you. What do you mean? You haven't had any rough times? Oh, no, I had some rough times. But I'm happy to see you. I want to engage with you. How are you doing? How are your kids? What are you up to? Blah, blah, blah. Have you met these people? These people are fun. I grabbed them and said, come on, I'm skipping the haircut. We're going to go get tacos. You had a choice. Watch this, though. Verse 35. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Ooh. That is really out there. Wisdom has children? How does wisdom procreate? That's a weird. Here, I think this is where this is going. I'm going to offer this. You decide if you want to accept it. I think wisdom is what we use to make decisions. And when we make decisions, then we act. And however you use your wisdom to choose to act, there will be results. Outcomes. Opportunities. You choose how you use your wisdom. And people use their wisdom for all kinds of ways. How about we find a way to enjoy what's going on? Find a way to support something that's different than you at the time. You don't feel sad and someone else is sad. You're just like, oh, see you later. I'm going to go party. I'm not. You're a downer right now. No, go give them a hug. Ask them first. People say, hey, we just got great news. We're going to go out to, you want to come? Yeah, go. How do you be supportive of people when they're different than you? You know, like most people are going to celebrate things that are different than what you would celebrate. We cheer for sports teams that affect us not at all because they got a sphere into a certain area and they tied a metric to it and then they made clothes with similar colors and sell them. And what do you get out of your team winning? Fun for a second? Like, come on. But you know, some people are like, they're texting me updates during the game. Hey, we score! You know, it's like, okay, right on, right? Can you enjoy that with them? Silly example. But what you do, what you think, will have outcomes. And you get to choose all those. That should be fun. We had a, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas for a minute. A minute being like almost 3 years. It was a mega church. I think it was 5 campuses in 3 different towns, 3,000 people, 5,000 people between all of it on a given Sunday. I was in charge of student ministries that had 800 people, kids, students on the roster between middle school and high school. I'm in the office one day, and a call comes through. The local news channel wants to interview a pastor, some controversial movie that's come out, and what does the church say about it? We're in the South, Bible Belt. Apparently, pastors know more. Of course, we want to put pastors on stage so we can take shots at them. And none of the guys above me, they were available or whatever. And so somehow ended up with, hey, Scott, can you meet with, sure. So I'm on this phone call with, you know, CBS or NBC, or I don't know. I can't remember. It was a long time ago. And they're like, are you aware of this movie that's coming out? The imagery and the symbolism and Yes. Well, what is the church? What's your position on some of those things? I simply said, well, you know, we like to talk about what we're for rather than what we're against. And we're really for promoting truth about who God is and whatnot. And there are alternative options out there. And, yeah, we'll know the difference when we see them, and people have the opportunity to choose and enjoy all that. And da, da, da. My answer apparently was not shocking enough. They quoted like one dinky little sentence, and it was so uneventful. My name didn't even come up there. It was like, oh, that didn't help. Why? Because what were they looking for? Yeah, they wanted clickbait. They wanted viewership. They wanted to create a controversy. Oh, Fellowship Bible Church is against the new movie. Blah, 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 blah. No, I'm not giving them any fuel. You have to choose what type of fuel you put out there. Right? I know some have said it this way. You get to choose which beast you feed. You got two beasts. You got a good one, you got a bad one. Better feed the good one. Because your wisdom will have children. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Behold, a woman of the city who was
sinner.
Sinner? Oh, sinner. Okay. Who was a sinner. What did they just call her? It's a woman of the city, but she's a sinner. What are we emphasizing there? Sinner, right? Could have just said there was a woman of the city, right? But she's a mimican. A lemon and a cat. Behold, woman of the city was a sinner, went and learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Whoa. Is this a like total act of honor? Not even kneeling in front of him. Not even worthy to be in front of him, kneels behind him and washes the feet from behind. Like, as respectful as you could be and still be able to reach the feet to clean them. Now, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a
sinner.
Ah, come on, you gotta say it with more evil. She's a sinner, right? That's the way he was thinking about it. Wow. I read this and I go to, well, gee, if Jesus knew who this Pharisee was, would he have eaten at your house based on your logic? I mean, the irony is so great right there. This is what he thinks. And Jesus answered him, answering what?
His thoughts.
Now the Pharisee said to himself, and Jesus answers him, Simon. Now, do we know other Simons?
Yes.
Yeah. Simon that we know, the more popular one, has another name. What do we call him?
Peter.
Is this Peter? No, okay, let's make sure we're clear. This is a different Pharisee. This is a different Simon who happens to be a Pharisee and has put his foot in his
mouth.
Well, brain, actually. It was just thinking it, right? Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered saying, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. He owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Ooh. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. What's going on here? A lot of times I ask questions and I wait for answers and I try to pull it out of here. Let me just give you the answer this time. Comparison. Comparison's going on. Do we do comparison? Yeah. Why did people get in trouble with the question about John the Baptist and Jesus? Remember John the Baptist came not eating, not drinking. You said he has a demon, then with Jesus, right? And what are all these people, what caused that problem?
Comparison.
Right? Luckily, we don't do comparison today anymore. All the time. I compare hair all the time. All the time. How do you do that, Scott? You don't have any. Good, funny. Turning toward the woman who was a sinner. Isn't that phrase supposed to be there? It was there before. It was in his thoughts, Simon's thoughts. But when Jesus speaks, she goes from the sinner to this woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, comparison guy, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Ooh. Lot there? Say yes. What's the worst part? I love games. Let's play a game. What's the worst part of that story? Something's missing. I give you a clue. Something's missing. Something happened, and something didn't happen. You want to do comparison? Her sins are forgiven, Simon. Was there anything said about Simon's sins forgiven? Ooh. You want to do some comparisons, Simon? Where do you stand in the comparison game? What do you value? What did you come out to see? Why'd you invite me to dinner? Why'd you think that about her? Love this. Popular Jesus is loving and gracious and forgives and went to the cross and sacrifices. My Jesus, he's a little confrontational. And you could take a little out of the conversation, out of the sentence. He likes to poke right on the reality and say, oh, I came here to teach you a lesson. She's fine. By the way, she has a name. And she is something other than a sinner. What did you come out to see? Did you come out to see sinners? Whole time I'm watching, like, what did Jesus come out to see? People? Change? Engagement? Hope? Light go off? What's Jesus looking for? And what were they looking for? What was the woman looking for? Boy, isn't she great? She's looking for all the right things. And if you want to compare and compete and keep score, she wins, Simon. You are a loser. I love this so much. Ah. And he said to her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Told Simon, hey, guess what? Her sins are forgiven. Watch this. Ma'am, you're forgiven. What's Jesus come out to see? Forgiveness. Salvation. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Is that comparison? Here's other places in scripture where Jesus forgives sins. The man dropped through the roof by his four buddies and he forgives the sins. And then the question in the minds of the people, the Pharisees again that are watching, like, hey, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's the same question being asked. How are you missing it? Comparison, people. You've actually said it in your question. Who? Is this who even forgives sins? Must be Son of Man. In fact, Jesus said it just earlier, for the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He named himself. Wow. By the way, has Jesus called anybody a sinner in this whole section? No. Not a once. Not a once. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Why? Her faith saved her? How did her faith save her? I thought Jesus saves.
She came to forgiveness.
She came to the true salvation. Greatest way for you to enjoy your relationship with God is for him to give you some ownership in it by giving you choice. I love that. I figured out choice at a very young age was like one of the greatest things. You mean I could have Coke or Pepsi? That's real power. And the decisions just became more and more important as we went along. I love this idea of what did you come out into the wilderness to see, the question Jesus asked. And then we get this discussion about them saying, this sinner lady found out that he was at the house and she shows up, and then Simon thinks about her as a sinner. And the people that went out to the wilderness and the people that went to Simon's house and Simon himself, and especially the Pharisees, they were all looking for sinners. They were looking for sin. That's what they were seeing. And I want us to recognize that it's a problem because it gets us in trouble. So rather than seeing sinners, we're going to think about how to see sinners. Okay, let's try that. Three fill-ins that'll get us to that. Seeing sinners is... starts with F.
Fun.
Isn't it fun? No, that's not it. It is fun, though. I saw Fred. You know what Fred did? Oh, my goodness. You'll never believe. Isn't it so much fun to see sinners? There's only one time when seeing a sinner is no fun. In the mirror. Right? Every person... you look at, let's this is a little bit dumb. You look at me, do you see a sinner?
Yep.
Easy, right? You look at anybody, you see a sinner?
Yep.
This is not an activity. There's no way like, be like, I see Jean, she might not be a sinner, I wonder. No, never happens. No matter who you look at, sinner, looking for sinners is futile. It's a waste of time. There's zero outcome. There's zero return on it. It's futile. Mostly because when it's not your job. It's not your job. It's whose job? God. And is that how Jesus goes about it? He's the only one who could qualify as in under his job description, and yet I don't think he has it under his job description. When he sees people, what does he see? He sees people. He sees woman. He sees father. He sees child. He sees person. He sees need. What he really sees, this is what I think he really sees. Disconnected or connected? Why are you guys all, you're the fun side, you're the connected side, you guys are the bad side, the disconnected side? It's not true. I love this idea that he gives this little poem. Hey, we played the flute and you wouldn't dance. Sang a dirge and you wouldn't cry. Opposite ends of the spectrum, right? Where would you do a flute and a dance? At a celebration, right? Like a wedding? A dirge and a cry that would happen at a funeral? And he says, we're in the marketplace, we're all together, and both are happening, and you're not engaging in either. There's some irony there because Jesus is wedding himself to the church and his people, and he's also going to die. And you're not going to engage in either one of these. Love this too, because you got the sad side, John, right? No eating, no drinking. He has a demon. You got the happy side, Jesus, eating, drinking. You call him a glutton and a drunkard. You're not paying attention to either one. The irony is amazing. I go dark side, that doesn't get your attention. I go happy side, that doesn't get your attention. You've been to a movie with a movie critic? Have you? You go to a movie critic, you see some horror flick. Hey, how was the movie? That was unrealistic. I don't know. They needed a better plot line. They did this one before in the third version of the movie. Whatever. I mean, you didn't like the first six. You went to the seventh and you knew you didn't like the first six. You kept going. I mean, when do the bad guys in horror flicks finally die and go away? Do you know how many bad movies, scary movies I go to? No, I'm not paying money to be sad or scared, right? Then there's critics, you go into happy movies, like, oh, I come out, I was like, oh, the twist at the end, and it was fun and funny, and how'd you like it? All right, kids, you're staying home next time. We've got to find a way to engage and enjoy the things that are different about each other and one another, because it's not our job to differentiate. How many F's are in that? How many I's? Do I need to buy a vowel? What's the shorter version of differentiate? I've already said it a bunch of times today, and I said it's a problem. Starts with C. Comparison. When you differentiate, you're doing comparison, and you're doing comparison to make sure there's a difference. What if instead, Sam, can I use you as an example? What if I said to myself, how am I like Sam instead of how am I different than Sam? Well, I'm breathing. You're breathing. Yeah. My eyes work. I'm married. I got kids. He got kids. Are you employed right now? I'm employed. I can come up with a great list of things that we have in common. Am I differentiating? Am I comparing? Yeah. I am comparing. What changed about my comparing? One's negative, one's positive. If you're going to do a positive comparison, where would you do it? Always. Where's the best place to do it is with you and God. How am I comparing to Jesus? How am I comparing to his will? How am I comparing to his word? How am I comparing to others that do? Because just trying to look for sinners, it's futile. It's not your job. Number two, it cancels some things. When you start seeing sinners rather than people, rather than women, rather than men, rather than creations, we did a nice, fun, positive list with Sam. If I went negative, God gave him hair, but not me. He blesses me in other ways. He only gets hair, right? That's the funny way to say it, right? We could do negative comparisons, right? What am I doing to Sam? I'm canceling him to elevate self. Is that in Jesus' agenda anywhere? No. In fact, I love what John the Baptist actually says about Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. Wow, that might be just like the life's mission statement for me. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Because when I look for sinners and see them that way, they've lost their identity. Somebody walks in and they look a little different. I try to smile at everybody that comes in. If it's Sunday morning, you walk in and I'm a straight face, say to yourself, he's thinking about the sermon. He's in a weird headspace. Hasn't had his coffee. Make excuses for why I haven't smiled at you yet, okay? But for the most part, I try to smile at anybody who walks in the door. Why? Oh, come on. This is one of the easiest ones. There's like 17 answers. Why? It's positive. I want to give them a warm welcome. I want them to feel comfortable. I want them to feel accepted. I want to make a good impression. Because I walk in and I'm like, you know, thinking about how am I going to make second point make sense? You know, that's what goes through my head on Sunday mornings, right? The moment I wake up till third song's over. It cancels identity. Give us that one. And then it escalates with comparison. If I can see them as a sinner, if I can look at Sam and start finding negatives, I can cancel him, and man, then comparison can shoot up through the roof, and I can get really good at it. You figure out how I'm better than Keith. In fact, I'm so much better than, I don't even have to ask him permission, or Howard. I can just say, look, I'm better than them. Here's all the reasons. Would it be true? No. If we were to add to this, cancels identity and escalates with comparison as it kills you. There's your Sunday morning extra right there. It really kind of, it negates God and negates Christ. Last one is this. If you're going to change and stop looking for sinners, you're starting to look for people. You need to replace your goal, right? You can change. There is hope all the time. You can change. What's it replaced with? Love. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He who loves little will be forgiven little. Right? Who is forgiven little will love little. Jesus said, look, here's what you're worth. And he went to the cross. One of my seminary professors, Dr. David Ekman, would say, you are worth the death of a son. And now that feels bad. Like somebody's son would have to die for me. And he was, yeah, God had to, decided he had to, wanted to, whatever, give his son to show your worth. Oh. Then somebody's coming and say, Jesus died for your sins. Ah, that's so cheap. Compared to, died to show me your worth, my worth. Oh. Whoa. That's so much better. Did he die to show other people their worth too? Yeah. Yeah, who's that back there on the board? Is it Katie? Katie, no, not the mic. Can you give me the visuals for that song we sang, All Your Promises? are yes and amen. Did you sing that? Sing that this morning? This is a good song. Catchy. All your promises are yes. I was cracking up as I was singing that because I knew I was preaching on. I don't know if 78 of you were talking when I was walking up on the stage. There are a few of you. Remember, I was walking up the stage and all your promises are yes and amen. Is that true for you? Easiest question in church ever. Yes, thank you. What's your name?
Juan.
Juan, awesome. Absolutely true. Is it true for them?
Yes.
Oh, you see somebody, one of the greatest things you can remember is that his promises are for them also. How about his promises are for them before me? Let each one of you consider others more important than themselves. All his promises for them are yes and amen. Next slide on that one, Katie. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. Yes, you are. Is he faithful to them? From now on, when you see somebody and you have that tinge moment, that cringe moment, I don't like what's going on here. I don't like what they did. I don't like what they said. I want you to think creation. They are his creation. And then start your positive list. Are they breathing? Do their eyes work? Oh, we're similar. And then how are you supposed to treat them? Wash their feet from behind with your hair. And pour your expensive stuff on them. Love them. Make space for them. Make excuses for them. Well, I'm sure he didn't smile because he had a bad day. That's how we make it through this. That's how we go up into the wilderness and see what we're meant to see. That's how we show up at the Pharisees' dinner and get it. More importantly, that's how God starts to make sense to you more and more, and you start to grow in it. If you've never accepted Christ, you're missing out. And it's why we're here. And you could say today, Jesus, I want to see what you meant for me to see. From this day forward, you're in charge. You're Lord, you're Savior. You are all powerful like Elohim, and you are covenant God like Yahweh. I'm in from this day forward. I accept salvation through you and what you did on the cross. That's what he wants. That's what Jesus came to see. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for fun stories, great stories, deep in some ways and then simple in others. We love just the symmetry that you even allow us to be taught and understand from your word and be guided to be in relationship with you. I pray that we always remember that covenant means you want a relationship with us, the deepest of relationships. It's like a wedding. And Lord, when you play the flute, make sure we know and give us the ability to dance for you. And when it's sad, Lord, help us to engage that as well. We pray for those that are accepting you for the first time, whether it's here or online. I pray that you would help us as a church to be able to serve them. Give them the confidence to approach us. And then, Lord, for this offering that we're about to receive, may it reinforce your will, your mission for what happens in your church here. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mexico meeting right after. Even if you just want to ask questions, come by. May you see them the way he sees them. Amen. Amen. Go with him.